I don't know about coherent, but we're going to figure something out here. Please turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. So, we had some fun piecing these messages together here. So, we're going to try to keep it to a theme, like I said, coherent, best we can. So, I'm going to start off here with a confident faith, showing us how we can have confidence in our faith. Josiah's going to come up and talk about a strong faith picture. Andrew's going to come up and talk about how faith from brothers and sisters can help strengthen those who are struggling. Matthias, he'll be talking about how God gives us everything we need to believe in him and his word. And Joel's going to finally talk about the preservation of our faith, our duty in that. So I'd like to start off saying how honored I am and humbled to be up here, especially with some many great speakers who have already been up. And then we got some coming up. We got my two young men, role models speaking. We've got Josiah and Joel here. Those guys are just a beast when it comes to preaching the word. And I'm very excited to have them coming after me, making me look like an amateur here. So I'd like to start off with a word of prayer, trying to blessing these messages that are coming up. So let's have a word of prayer. Father God, I thank you for this time, Lord. I thank you that we are chosen to bring your word to the church here. I pray that we can be encouraging and that we can really show that we have faith for a reason, Lord, and that we can be confident and we can make sure we preserve that faith best we can. It's what keeps us going. It's what we need to be encouraging, Lord. I thank you for giving us something to believe in. And I thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, pray.
Oops, talk about being an amateur.
All right. James, chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. All right. I'm going to talk about something called discontent. So at one point, we were all discontent with the world, and we were like, you know, there's got to be more than this. This isn't all it is. So brothers and sisters, we have chosen to be here because of evidence shown to us by God's work. We see his hand in creation. We need faith in him and the plan he has given us so that we can have the confidence to proclaim it. Without confidence in our faith, our words are going to be hollow. What good is a shield if it bends on the first strike, or a sword if it chips and shatters when our first strike there? It's going to be worthless. We got to sharpen our minds. We got to strengthen our defense for God. And when we do that, we're going to have confidence in the faith that we proclaim. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. We won't get here just now, but just so we can be ready, just one page over here. So I'm going to talk about two things, confidence and potential. Potential, I always like to look at Matthew 17. I believe Mr. Gant mentioned it in a message. Maybe it was Mark. Great job, by the way, you two, yesterday. Matthew 17, Jesus talks about having faith like a mustard seed can move mountains. Think about all the collective power of faith in this room. At some point, we were discontent with what the world had to offer, and somebody showed us God's word, or maybe found it for yourself, and you're like, hey, there's something to this. Let me see if I can prove it to be true here. And with that discontent of the world, we found something that we could truly be content with. And since we were content with that, we were able to grow our faith in that word, and that grow that confidence. So in Hebrews chapter 13 here, I want to go to verse 5, which states, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? What will man do to me? So when I think about having confidence in my faith, I see that kind of confidence everywhere we go. There's a lot of different faiths out there, and each one of them are willing to die for it if you go deep enough. I mean, take a look at the holy wars of old. These are people that were misguided by the scriptures, and you had some Islam in there too. And they would have gone to the ends of the earth conquering, shedding blood as much as they can for that faith. They had absolute confidence that what they were doing was the word of God, or in the Islam's case, Allah. And they would do everything they could to reclaim their holy land. That was a misguided faith. Here we have a guided faith that has been set in stone by God since the creation of mankind. He thought about this since before we were even made. We were even conceived. Because of that, think of how much more confidence we can have of our faith and the ability to grow, to push forward. Because it's true. It sounds like a simple idea, but having confidence in true faith, that reward at the end of time when we finally close our eyes and go to rest, that what we've believed is going to come true. Going back to Hebrews, what will man do to me? They're not part of the equation here. So I want to encourage y'all, you've already joined the ranks. You've shown your faith by your works. There's nothing this world can take away from you. I read that line, what will man do to me? And that gives me all the confidence I need, because that's all there is. Devil's already taken care of. All he can do is try to tempt you. Man's going to try to put you down and shut you up. But going back to this, what can man do to me? If that doesn't get you fired up and confident for your faith, I don't know what's going to do that. And it's because of that we can go on and grow forward, and we could do things that were thought impossible. You thought holy words were something amazing? How about taking on the entire world? We're taking on the entire world. That's our mission. That's what the Christian is designed to do. We strengthen that sword. We strengthen that shield. What can stop us? So I want to go back here to James, where we're just at. James 1, verse 2 there. I always read a scripture, then jump to the next one and be like, I was kind of supposed to explain the last one, wasn't I? But hey, you know what? I'm not a preacher. I just go up here and make noise. I'm just trying to fill in here. So it says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that testing your faith produces endurance. Endurance. What is one of the kind of a letdown when it's going, proclaiming the words out of your comfort zone, naturally? I mean, that confidence comes from time and trial. And I'm a young guy. I've had some of those trials, but not like the experienced men over here who've made it. So, of course, I'm going to look to y'all's example and be like, this is what you can do. This is what that confident faith looks like over time. It only grows. You're not going to be slowing down. That's not what Jesus did in the small amount of time he did. That's not what the apostles did. They kept going. They kept going until the last second. And that increases your respect for them as well. It makes their words have more meaning. So when I see that these trials will produce endurance, the main thing I'll see after endurance is confidence. That's what that endurance produces. And in verse 4, it says, and let that endurance have its perfect result in you, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That is the end goal, to be perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing. And what is man going to do to that? That's how Jesus was, and that's how we're going to be if we keep that equipping ourselves with those tools. So I want to encourage y'all with, well, why do we have faith in the first place? Well, we're created in the image of the one true God, and that creates a longing for him. Every single person has this longing, and they're out there just trying to figure out what that is. They're discontent with this world because this world is not enough. It doesn't fill that God-shaped hole inside of them. We are made in the image of the Almighty God, and people, no matter how much they try to distract themselves, they know this is not all there is. There's a different realm out there, one that's real. You see decay and sin everywhere you go. This is not how stuff's supposed to be. This is not the world we want to live in. This world is not supposed to be lived in forever. So when we stand out with these stands that may fall short sometimes, and we'll just have to create that endurance from that, we got to realize that at one point we were also discontent. And there are other people are out there that are discontent too. They're lacking confidence in what they believe, because what they believe is nothing. It's just lies spread by more of the world. And as the world grows with technology and all this kind of stuff, they're just feeding us stuff to believe. The only reason we believe is because we watched it on a video somewhere. We're not going to be like that. That's why I also like make sure I like reading a book like this. Now everything is based off a book, not just technology here. Because when you read something like this, it's not flashy lights. It's just a white page, some black ink on there, and it's like, it really gets your mind moving. There's no distractions for that, too. I'm very glad God chose a book for how he would deliver us his word. So going back to Hebrews 13 here, I just want to encourage y'all. It's been an honor to speak in front of y'all. This is my first family camp, and I really appreciate the opportunity. What will man do to you? They've got nothing on you, and all we got to do is we got to strengthen our shield, our defense. We've got to sharpen our sword. And with that, man can't do anything. People will see our confidence, and that will grow their discontent in this world. They'll see somebody that has something to live for. They do not have something to live for. Everything they have is meaningless. The sooner we can help them see that, the only way they will see that is when these hard times come, when we produce that endurance, and they're like, hey, I don't have this right now. I'm missing something. So I just want to encourage y'all with that. Stay confident and proclaim our God. All right, well, good morning, everybody. So, thank you, Jaden. That was really a good and encouraging message, but I don't have time to talk about it. Okay. It's a great day to be in the Lord. So, when I heard the topic of perseverance in the faith, I was just thinking, I asked Matt Hartford, I was like, what exactly do you mean by that? And his response was very intriguing to me. He said, this year, I want to discuss the trials that can come sometimes that can cause people to become discouraged and want to give up. I want them to look at examples in the scriptures and see how to face trials in their faith and see that we will reap if we do not grow weary. When I heard that, I internally exclaimed, I've been there. I've done that. I've been discouraged in my faith. I've felt that. I remember being there, but I don't really recall being there very recently. I'm able to get past that now. I don't stay in that discouragement nearly as much as I used to. And I just asked myself, you know, as I was considering that, I just thought, okay, well, why? And I started considering my faith journey and all that was in that. And so many things popped up that I wish I could share. I just simply can't put it all in my 13-minute time limit. But I chose one thing that I decided I wanted to bring out to you guys. And we're going to go with that. Stick with me. We're going to go through it quickly. And there's going to be a lot in it. So stick with me here. What helped me with persevering in my faith was the faith picture that God gave me and the fact that He's right. Let me explain. When we go into Christianity, we become a Christian in the waters of immersion. And when we do that, we are now told that now we overcome. Okay, great. Great, we overcome now. And, you know, when that happened to me, when I was immersed, now I'm an overcomer, I took that and I ran with it. You know, I overcome. Let's go. And I'm not quite sure how long that, you know, that lasted before I crashed and burned. And I'll tell you one thing, crashing and burning after becoming a Christian hurt me more than crashing and burning before I became a Christian. Before I realized the grace that God had, that hurt more. Why? Because I'm a Christian now. I'm not supposed to be crashing and burning. What's going on, man? And that's when discouragement hit. That's when I wanted to potentially give up. And I know I can't have been the only one to experience that before. So what I hope to help do is help guide new Christians with what helped me and help encourage the veteran Christians. You know, what about this faith picture that God has for us helps us through discouragement? Let's look into that. And I think a really good example is a story of Gideon. Let's turn over there to Judges 6. Turn over there fast. That time is ticking. Judges 6, we'll start in verse 11. For the context, Israel is being oppressed by Midian. Judges 6:11. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior.
Then Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord looked at him and said, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" He said to him, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house." But the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man." Now listen, Gideon was called a valiant warrior here, right? So by deductive reasoning, he had a sword in one hand, a shield in the other, armor on, and ready to go, right? That's not the case. He was hiding in the winepress, beating out a little wheat to save it from the Midianites. Yet God says of him, he is a valiant warrior. What's going on with that? Well, see, when he was presented with that warrior title, he denied it. See, Gideon, at the moment, Gideon had no actions in being a valiant warrior. Yet God calls him that. What the Lord is doing here is he's giving Gideon a faith picture, okay? It's something that is not yet seen. But what he wants Gideon to do with it, he wants Gideon to take it, he wants him to believe it, and then action to be produced from that belief. Later on, when Gideon started to believe this picture that God said of him, he started to do valiant warrior things, didn't he? It's a very interesting story that conveys a principle that God uses for us today. In our immersion, the Lord made us sons of God. That's our faith picture. And along with that, he said many, many things of us. He calls us things like saints, like holy, righteous, pure. And I don't want to flip over there now, but just for context, you guys can flip over there if you want. In Hebrews 10:14, he gives us a double whammy. He says that he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. He calls us sanctified and perfect. Those are big words. Those are big statements. He made us perfect, complete. And I didn't just make that up. It says that there in Hebrews. Just like the Lord called Gideon a valiant warrior before he had done any valiant warrior things, he calls us holy, righteous, pure, sanctified, and perfect at our immersion into Christ, even if our mind hasn't quite caught up to that quite yet. The process that the Lord wants us to work through is starting on the faith picture of our state of being because of our immersion, and then our mind catches up to that. That picture that is already true of us. He expects you to catch up to that. Let me give you an example. I recently got a job at Commonwealth Plumbing Systems. You can see that right here. And I really enjoy learning the plumbing trade. I really do enjoy it. And I really appreciate the guys I work with. Guys like Carrie, Mike Phillips, Mike Rabin, Milad. And I really enjoy these guys. These guys are awesome. And these guys, what they'll do is they'll often give me the tools to do this specific job, and they'll send me on my way by myself to do it. You know what I get from that? I get the picture of, okay, Josiah, I've shown you how to do it. You are a plumber. Now it's time to start doing plumber things. It has really helped me in taking responsibility in doing plumber things. It's helped. Of course, they check back and, you know, make sure I did it right. But it really helps me. And this is the way that Christ works with us. He first gives us the title and the faith picture. And then our actions follow when we believe it. Something that really helps me in my picture for my job of being a plumber is having work shirts. I don't know if you guys have this thing about this as well, but if I go on the job with just a regular sweatshirt, then I'm just Josiah with a sweatshirt trying to do plumbing things. However, if I walk on the job having this sweatshirt, I'm not just Josiah, I'm plumbing Josiah. This is who I am. This really helps me. There's a difference there. On one hand, I'm Josiah trying to do plumbing. On the other hand, I am plumbing Josiah doing plumbing. Do you see the difference here? There's a difference. It's a picture. See, that's the way that God works with us. Understanding who you are is crucial to what you do, and it comes first, and it has to come first. Because if you just have action and that's it, you can turn that off. You can take that off if it's just action. However, if you have a title and you believe that, title is not something that you can just turn off or take off. Let me show you. I'm Josiah, Plumbing Josiah. See? I'm still Plumbing Josiah. It's not something you can just turn off. I'll show you again. All the time's running out. I told you. I'm Dirty Plumbing Josiah. See, as I start to believe that I'm a plumber, I naturally find myself doing plumber things. Like when I go over to the Hartford's house. The one time there was the pop-up rod under the sink. It wasn't going all the way down. I went under the sink. I fixed that. Not because I had any responsibility necessarily. I do owe them a lot for their hospitality. But I'm just, as a plumber, I just do that. That's just what I do. That's how it works. Something that I have 5 seconds before the close-up goes. So I'll bring up one more thing. Oh, no, that's going the other way. Oh, no. Okay. Let me bring out the idea here. This is what I want to bring out. The faith picture, if you get discouraged in your faith by crashing and burning, what you need to understand is the Lord's grace and how He works with us. See, the Lord doesn't work with us with action. He works with us through identity. That's why He calls us saints, holy, righteous, pure, sanctified, and perfect. So that's the way we need to go about it. And the thing that really encourages me is the Lord is right. If the Lord says of me, a Christian, that I'm pure, holy, righteous, perfect, who am I to say, God, you're wrong?
Yep.
That's where the faith picture comes. So if you guys ever get discouraged in your faith picture, in your faith in that way of crashing and burning, this is the way we need to overcome. We need to hear what the Lord says of us through the scripture. We need to believe it because He said it and He's right. And that's how the Christian overcomes in his faith. The Christian does overcome.
Thank you so much for that, Josiah. You know, we spent some time trying to figure out
the best.
Is this close enough? All right. We spent some time trying to figure out the best order to do some of our things. We kind of got together, made some decisions on where we were going to take this. And I like that he just laid such a perfect foundation for where I'm going to go. Because once you understand who you are, you have to continue to live that out. And it's tough in this world. So go ahead and turn your Bibles to Ephesians 4:29. Like I said, like other people have been saying, we've got a time crunch here. So if I don't give you enough time to turn there, I'm sorry. But if you just hear my scriptures here, then you can go back and read them later if you don't catch up. But Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So building one another up. This is something so, so important to me because I heard all the time, you know, this is who you are in Christ. You're a new creation. You know, the old is put to death. And that's it's so inspiring. It just motivates you. But if you don't continue to constantly be reminded of this message, you might end up crashing and burning. So what helped me the most? You know, we're talking about what really helped us in our personal walks of faith. And it was brothers and sisters. When I see other people overcome, it makes me want to overcome. When I see other people continue to live out the faith picture, that inspires me. The world is tough. Living in this world is just difficult in the first place. Now you're a Christian, it's just 10 times harder. Constantly, I feel like I'm reading things or seeing things where something new came out, a policy put in place, a law put in place, and it just feels like they're doing anything to make it that much harder to be a Christian. Any religions in general, but specifically Christians. The woke community, it's kind of funny to me because they're pushing this whole idea that they're awake, right? And that we're sleeping on them. But you see, they're asleep. They could not be any more blind. And if they don't realize that anytime soon on their own terms, it's not going to be a friendly good morning. But see, someone told me, the world makes it tough. Someone told me once that they basically didn't want to be a Christian because of what the world has to offer. Someone else told me that there's just no way there can be one objective truth. This is exactly what Satan wants. Josiah said it best to me once. He said it somewhat like this, and I worded it a little bit differently, but he says, thinking through this logically, if I was Satan, that would be where I made my attack, inside the church. If you make the path to righteousness as difficult as you can, you're going to turn people away. Mark 8, 36, you can turn there if you want, says, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? We can look at John, 1 John 2, 17. It says, the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Now, it's easy to read these things, and it's easy to put them in frames and put them on your wall and just be just inspired by them, right? But I will be the first to admit the world has its pull. It does. That's why we all fell. But I'm not going to stand out here and tell you that there is no draw. And there is a big misconception about the new creation teachings that we're saying that you can't be tempted anymore. That's not the case. What we are saying is, according to Scripture, you can now resist temptation. There's a huge difference. It's going to take discipline, though. So how do we resist the temptations of the world? Joshua 1. Look in 9. It says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. See, you can have faith. You can have the Spirit. You can have courage. You can have the faith picture. But I want to tell you, it's going to be difficult to walk alone. It's possible. The Lord wouldn't call us to do something that's not possible. If he said, here's the faith picture, this is who you are, and we didn't necessarily have people around us that understood that same principle, it would be unfair if we couldn't do it alone. But we can. But I'm telling you, it's going to be much, much easier if you do it with others walking alongside of you, if you see others overcoming. One way I compared it in my mind is kind of like this. Now, I don't work out super often. Y'all knew that. You could tell. But when I do, there's guidelines that are kind of put into place that you can choose to follow whether you want to or not. But just say you're at a bench press, right? It's a heavy free weight. If you're doing those reps, I'm gonna make the statement that if you have somebody with you that's encouraging you to do those extra reps, to do the extra weight, it's going to be way easier to get that bar up. You can reach your full potential with others pushing you on. A lot easier, at least. Hebrews 3:13 says, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceit. We tend to think of encouragement as a compliment on something good, something that makes you feel good inside, right? Just something real soft and like, oh, you look so great today. But encouragement is more than just a compliment on something good, but a guidance towards good and an advocacy against wrong. If I say you shouldn't walk across the highway without looking both ways first, that probably doesn't make you feel real good inside, but it's an encouragement not to do something you probably shouldn't do. But Okay, so encouragement can have multiple applications. Here in Hebrews 3, the encouragement here is to prevent a hardened heart. I really love how my dad put it last night. He said, if you don't silence the sin in your life, the sin will silence your conscience, right? We got to make sure that our brothers are not silencing their conscience. And it's going to take encouragement. However, encouragement still means to praise good work and to push it, to keep it up. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12, again, I'm going to go ahead and go right into it. It says, now as to the love of the brothers and sisters, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you practice it toward all the brothers and sisters who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers and sisters, to excel even more. This letter is to the Thessalonian church. And he's writing to them to let them know they're doing right. They're doing it. But sometimes you just kind of need to hear that, right? Like sometimes you want to, it's not a prideful thing. You just want to know you're doing well. And you want to know that you're doing exactly God calls you to do. And it's encouraging and it keeps you going forward. Both elements of encouragement are powerful in our Christian walk. It's important to praise each other for doing well, advise them from doing wrong, and to motivate to continue on and excel. This really, really helped me in my personal walk. This really is a cool thing to see on the other side of it as well. When I'm encouraging other people and I'm seeing them overcome, that's rewarding not only to them, but to me. And it encourages me again to continue on at doing these things. So that's kind of what I wanted to talk to you all about today. There's tons more I could tell you about my personal walk. There's tons more I could tell you about encouragement and on the contrary, discouragement. But let's look down still here in 1 Thessalonians. Let's look down to 15 and I'm going to close with this. It says, for we say this to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who remain, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Thank you.
Man, Andrew's always been an older brother to me because I didn't have one and he needed to bully me. So he always set an incredible standard for me when I was growing up. And he did that just now, so now I have to one-up him. So I'd appreciate it if you guys clapped a little harder for me. All right. Starting off, I want to say thank you. To all of you guys, all of my brothers and sisters, and to God for giving me this amazing opportunity to speak to you guys. But specifically, I want to say thank you to my dad and my sister. My dad for supporting me and teaching me everything I know and just loving me when my sister would bully me. And for my sister for loving and supporting me when my dad would bully me too. Turn to Ephesians 2 with me. Like Andrew said, we do not have very much time, so we are on a time crunch. I will try to give you as much time as I can, but Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. I've heard this verse many times, and often when I talk to some of my Calvinist friends is when I hear this, and the idea that they try to bring out is the phrase, it is the gift of God, is referring to not just grace, but also to faith. And this is something that, faith is something that only God can give. And that really bothered me. I was a lot younger when I first heard this, around like 15 or 14. And I really, really struggled with it because I didn't know much of the scriptures. And after I, was a little bit more mature in my faith, I heard, you know, ideas like 2 Peter 3:9, you know, God wants all to come to repentance. And so this idea that if God was giving out faith and he just could dole it out as he pleased, well, wouldn't he just given it to everyone? And so, you know, this idea was like, I don't think that. And I feel I overcorrected. And I had this idea that God had no role in my faith. And I had to do it all on my own. And once I finally figured it out for myself, then God would give me the Holy Spirit. Then God would help me. Then God would be there in my life. And that's just not true. Turn to Romans real quick. Neither of these opposites are true. And God, in fact, has an enormous part to play in our faith. Romans 1, verse 19 through 20. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. God made it evident to them. It wasn't just he made things and then it happened. He designed it in order to be evident to them. And Barry brought this out. I don't know where Barry brought this out yesterday. And there are so many things that necessitate a creator. Jared Schaefer, 2 years ago in 2022, did an amazing message at Virginia Family Camp about this that I highly, highly recommend going back to listening to about. He'll say a lot more than I can in this 10-minute message. If God made this amazing world and all that, and we couldn't understand it, though, it wouldn't be very helpful. You don't have to turn here because I'm just doing it real quick. Isaiah 1:18, "Come now and let us reason together," says the Lord. God gave us this ability to understand this world that he's created. And these things are not only amazing and wonderful, but they're necessary for our faith. How are we going to be able to believe in God if we can't understand and if we don't have anything to understand and to believe in? These things are the foundations of our faith, and removing one of them will more than likely remove the ability to have faith with it. But God in his generosity gave us these things so we can believe. And more than that, he gave us things to not just know of him, but to know him and what he commands. Turn to Romans 10. You guys know this, I'm sure. It's one that I use a lot, at least. 10:17. "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Creation and understanding allow us to know that there is creator." I already stated that. But it's pretty hard to go know God's character and commands with just those two. So he gave us the Bible. And obviously someone had to write this or at least inspire this. But God's work in preserving the Bible is incredible. The biblical canon has been a recent study of mine, and I can go on for hours on the topic. But to sum it up, early Christians copied and spread the scriptures. They received so much. They were actually some of the first people to develop and like use the modern codex, the Bible, like the binding book that we have. And so much work went into preserving this book that we know and love, and so much necessary work so that way we can know God. And even more than that, this fake picture that we can have. These things allow us to have faith, to know God, and to love him. And this is all we really need in order to have faith. God doesn't leave it there, though. And this is what I want to bring out. This is what was important to me. And this is, you know, this is, I think, one of the things that makes me love God. You don't have to, well, actually, no. Turn to Judges 6. I was really glad Josie read this, because now I don't have to read it and I don't have to waste my time on it. Not waste my time, but Gideon was in this situation where he was really scared. And he was commanded to do something that was even scarier than the situation he was in, which was to fight the Midianites. And he's told by this angel of the Lord that appears to go out. And if you notice in verse 13, he says, "Oh, my Lord." And then he says, "If the Lord." Those two Lords, there's a lowercase L and a capital L. So he doesn't even recognize that this person that he's talking to is God. And he's doubtful. He doesn't believe in this guy. "Oh, Lord, or my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" He's lost. He doesn't understand. And so as the scripture goes on in 16 and 17 and 18 and all that, he's basically slowly being convinced that this guy is the Lord, but he's still doubtful. And so he says, you know, I'm going to bring you an offering, and then when I return, you know, prove to me that you're God. And so he just sets it on fire. To, like, he just straight up extends his staff, and it just bursts into flames. The rock underneath of it bursts into flames, which I think is incredible. I think that would be pretty hard for me to not think that this is God. But afterwards, you know, he goes and takes down his father's idol, and still Gideon is doubtful, and still Gideon is scared. And, you know, he was given all he need, but I think I kind of sympathize with Gideon. It's scary to go up against people. And so then in verse 36 of chapter 6, then Gideon said to God, "If you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I will know you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken." And it was so. When he arose early the next morning, he squeezed the fleece, and he drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Don't let your anger burn against me, that I may speak once more. Please let me take a test once more with the fleece. Let it be dry now only on the fleece, and let there be dew on all the ground." So God did so that night, for it was dry on the fleece, and the dew was on all the ground. I'm really appreciative for my sister, not just for comforting me when Andrew would bully, I mean my dad would bully me. I was running this by her, and she brought out, you know, when I was talking about the Ephesians 2:8, the Calvinism part, you know, I struggled with that for a little while, and then I forgot about that once I read some more scriptures. And she was saying, you know, some people, like, there are things that you may see that seem so easy to you and might be really, really hard to other people. And, you know, I say, you know, it caught on fire. Like, how do you not believe after you see something catch on fire? A rock catch on fire. But, you know, sometimes it's hard. And God understands that about us. And God is still merciful enough to work with us, even if we doubt. And he's still helpful in our faith. Not just helpful, but he's vital and he's necessary. And he gives us the tools and much, much more past that in order to have faith. Turn to Hebrews 12. And this is a principle that I have found is helpful for me in my studies with other people, is that I will present the truth to them, or at least a poor version of the truth, a not very eloquent version of the truth, and they won't accept it immediately. And I'm just like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do anymore. And sometimes there are points where you need to, you know, stomp the dust off your feet and move on. But God is very, very merciful. And, you know, I think we can all, I especially can take a leaf out of his book and be merciful and empathetic when it comes to, you know, teaching people about these things. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run the race with endurance that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." God is the author of our faith. God knew that our faith is one of the most important things. And so he made it in such a way that not only would it be possible, but he would help us through it. And I'm really thankful for that. I'm really thankful for you guys. So thank you.
All right. Good morning, y'all. Just want to say it is a blessing to be here. And just want to give a quick shout out to everybody. First off, shout out to everybody online. It's amazing we have this technology so we can all be here together in person. Almost like it. And then we also got the saints in Roanoke. I want to shout out Matthias, Josiah, Andrew. Great messages, y'all. And I've been getting to know these guys a lot more lately. You're all like family to me. And I'm honored to be sharing this podium with you. And then also with Jaden, I'm so proud of that young man. Just how he's been putting so much work into this music. How he's been putting so much work into his meditations. That guy's going places. I am proud to be his brother. But anyway, so we heard several great messages this morning. I don't have a lot of time to talk about what I got to talk about. So we're going to dive into something that's been on my mind quite a bit. And that is the preservation of the faith. And basically talking about the future. And how on earth can I talk about the future? Well, I am not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet. But I think my parents named me after one. Either that or they named me after TV preacher. I haven't decided which one they named me after. But we're going to take a leap of faith and hope it's the prophet one. But why does this concern exist? Because after all, we read this morning, the word of God endures forever, right? And Matthias brought out how the word has been preserved, right? But at one point in time, we had access to the entirety of the Bible, a common man, accessibility to the entire Bible, and had a full, complete, accurate understanding of it. And due to the persecution, heresies, abusive leadership, changing leadership roles, and many other things, within a couple hundred years, those things were lost. And it took thousands of years and tremendous sacrifice to restore that which ought not to have been lost in the first place. And to clarify once again, I'm not talking about the Word of God. That was preserved. But what I'm talking about is access to the Word in a way that we can understand it and an accurate understanding of that Word. And you know what? It's like we have it now, right? And everything's been working towards us, right? But the thing is anyone who has car keys or a wallet or anything like that knows if it was lost before, there is a chance that if we're not careful, we can lose it again. And why does that matter? Because guess what? We got it, right? And guess what? God is the one whose hand is in everything and works things out. But guess what? God works through His people, and we are His people. And as we have seen, so many others have worked so hard over thousands of years to make sure the opportunity and ability to obey our Lord, understand the Word accurately. Hebrews 11 dives into that quite a bit, and Hebrews 12:1, which is linked to the previous word chapter by therefore, tells us that we need to follow in that example. Our American culture can sometimes rub off on us, not merely physically, but spiritually, and make us think we are literally the center of the spiritual universe, that we're all that, this is it, that all they did was just for us in our time. We are not the center of the spiritual universe. We are a part of it, but we are not the center of it. It is not just our own race or the race of those beside us. Because after all, in the Olympics is another type of race. And that is a team race. And they're passing down a baton to each race. Each one's running their own race. But they got to make sure they pass that baton down the line to make sure the team wins. And there's been that spiritual baton passed down from generation to generation. Other generations, such as the first century church, had an opportunity to gatekeep us with the Jews and Gentile transition. Now, God would have intervened, but what if the apostles and the Jewish Christians said, no, this is a Jewish faith. Keep these Gentiles out. And that almost happened if Paul did not intervene. And what we start to see is within about 40 years, Jews were wiped out. And we Gentiles who love God and want to serve Him would not have been given the tools for that to have happened in that hypothetical scenario. But guess what? They didn't. They persevered and passed on. But unfortunately, other generations failed to be good stewards of it. That's why we have denominations. That's why there's so much confusion out there about what Scripture teaches. Because other generations did not do a good job. They dropped that baton. And so what we had to do, we had to suffer. We had to dig for it. Our ancestors had to die to find that and pick it up again. But guess what? We have it now. And we can't drop the ball either. We need to pass down that spiritual baton down to the next generation so that they too can run the race and be added as living stones on top of us. How on earth do we realize this, though? How do we as new creations realize this? And how do we persevere in faith to make this happen? Scripture mentions a few ways. I'll be reading some scriptures, but time is short in this life, and so I have to speed this along. So I'm going to be in Psalm 78, verse 4. And he says, we will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works He has done. This starts in the family. And family is one very powerful way that we can pass down the Word. Fathers and mothers in their roles work together to raise up godly children so they don't have to park the way. There are families here watching online, families here in person who have been able to pass the word down 2, 3, 4 generations. And if I know the fourth generations or third generations well enough, I know they'll pass it down to the next generation to come after them. And so that is a huge way that we can preserve the faith, is to pass it down to our kids. Because look, you got them stuck with you for 18 years. If you're going to pass down something, maybe not the bank account, maybe pass down the Word of God, which lasts forever. And another way is church leadership. There's a lot of great church leaders here, so I'm not going to tell everybody how church is supposed to be run. But the fact is that it's a powerful part of this preservation. And there are two positions that are primarily responsible for that: evangelists and elders. Evangelists start up new congregations and they set existing ones in order. That's a pattern we see in the first century. However, real quick, there's a misconception out there sometimes that they're the only ones bringing people in. Oh, let's let the preacher go ahead and he'll do all the evangelizing. But the fact is, the Great Commission is for every single one of us. And notice, it says that it's to spread out the gospel throughout the entire world. Sometimes we can think that this is an American faith. And don't get me wrong, America has done a great job at helping create an environment where Christianity can come back into play in an accurate fashion, and has helped to set up and fund missions. But the fact of the matter is, this is not American faith, and as was pointed out this morning, this is no longer a very moral country. This country is dying, both morally, culturally, and even financially. And so this is not an American faith. This is a faith for the entire world. And so we need to think outside the box when it comes to preserving it. You know what? We need to work as hard as we can to preserve faith here in America. But guess what? There's other countries too that need this word, and that the future might lie with them. Just as the Jews, it started, but the future was given to the Gentiles. Maybe it's for the world, where the future can bring it to be. But what I really want to talk about when it comes to leadership, because there's a lot of evangelists here that can explain that role way better than I can, I want to talk about elders. This is a subject I've been very passionate about, and I take this role so seriously and so importantly, because this is an office and a work I wish to perform, that I didn't bring my knife with me to make sure we didn't have any knife fights. I don't want to bring that back, okay? Although, hey, that's a fun way. That might be a fun way one of these days. But elders, what they primarily do, to sum up, they shepherd the congregation and they lead each individual congregation. They protect its members from false doctrines and teachers. In Acts 20, Paul visits the congregation in Ephesus and he warns them that there's going to be a lot of things coming their way, even from among their own members, and they got to shepherd this flock. Let's go to Revelation 2 real quick. See how they did. Revelation 2. We're going to be in verses 2 through 3. I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you have found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. And then he goes on to talk about their mistake. And guess what? They had a big mistake, right? And so, but the thing is, we focus a lot on that mistake sometimes. And so, look at what they did right. What they did right was they helped to preserve the faith. They did not grow weary. And when false teachers came in, they put them out. And so in that way, elders can really help a congregation. We need them back. Not only for them to have their job done, but so evangelists don't have to keep too time in it. And they can go out and do their job the way that God designed them to do. And when it comes to us, those of us who are not in leadership, we need to let them do their jobs. Because yes, there are abusive leaders out there, but when it's done right, this is not done to be lord over you, but be a service to the kingdom and to the Lord. Also, pick your battles wisely. Don't be fighting over little things. A house divided against itself does not stand. Division destroys, unity preserves. And there are so many other ways to preserve the Word of God. Technology can really help with that when it comes to preserving the accurate understanding. But to wrap up real quick, because I am running low on time, I can run long. Brethren, our Lord and Savior asks a question in Luke 18, verse 8. He asks, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? There are people who are yet to come if the Lord tarries, who are counting on us to be good stewards of the faith, to preserve it for them. Let's make sure we pass that baton down to them, and let it be, so long as it's up to us, that we can answer the question of our Lord and Savior, Luke 18, with a resounding and definite yes, that we did everything that we could to pass down that faith to future generations. Thank you for letting me ramble up here. Y'all have a blessed one and eat some lunch.